us as we come once more to read from God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this word that you have given to us. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Gospel of Matthew that we've been reading this Easter story from over this Easter period. And Lord, I just pray that as I read from Matthew 28 and preach from it, Lord, would you speak by the power of your Holy Spirit? I pray you speak to each of us in our minds and our hearts, that we might meet with you and hear from you this morning, Lord God. Come, move in power amongst us. Raise us up, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I do pray for an emboldening this morning upon us as a people. I pray we would be bold people who know that we follow a king who died and yet defeated death in rising from the grave. Come, Lord Jesus, embolden us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to dive straight in. I'm going to read from Matthew 28. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 20 verses, and it should appear on the screen behind me. And this is the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This is where Matthew decides to end his Gospel. And the resurrection is obviously fantastic, but this isn't just the resurrection. This is the Great Commission as well in Matthew's Gospel. So I'm reading Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20. And brilliant, it's on the screen behind me. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I hope as I finish reading that chapter of Scripture, it's immediately obvious to you that if that chapter of Scripture is true, then it's life transformational. I hope as you read that, you realize if that's true, it's a hugely significant historic event that is going to totally transform my life and your life here today in 2019. If Matthew 28 is true, it should have a massive impact upon your life. Let me just go through a couple of the things that chapter said to us. In verse 6, the angel at the tomb of Jesus Christ says that Jesus has risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. He's not there. You can go in and see it. You can look at where he lay. He's not there. Jesus is risen from the dead. If that's true, then Jesus was a man so powerful that he defeated death. He was so powerful that death could not hold him. That alone, if only that is true from Matthew 28, that is life transformational. I want to know as much about Jesus Christ as possible. If he's the one who defeated death, I want to know how he did it, why he did it. I want to know this man of great, great power. If that's all that Matthew 28 said, if it just said Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if that was true, that would be life transformational. But that's not all the chapter says. In verse 18, Jesus says of himself, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. If that's true, Jesus has so much authority that he is comfortably the greatest authority on earth. No politician can compete with him. No celebrity or online influencer can possibly compete with the authority of Jesus Christ. He has all authority on earth. But not only that, his authority is so great, it stretches also into heaven. All authority, not just on earth, but also in heaven, belongs to him. That's what Jesus says of himself in this chapter. If that's true, essentially what Jesus is claiming is that he is God. If Jesus has all authority in heaven, he's God. He has all authority in heaven on earth. He is God. And so that's life transformational, isn't it? Who do we worship? Jesus. He is God. Whom should we obey? Jesus. He has all authority. Whom should we submit to? Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth. And then right at the end of the chapter, in verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And what Jesus was speaking about in verse 20 is the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you've noticed, but Jesus is not physically behind you, following you wherever you go. No, he is present by his Holy Spirit. It says in the Bible that Jesus was resurrected, that he appeared to many witnesses, and then after 50 days, he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And so God the Father and God the Son reign with all authority in heaven and on earth from heaven, and they breathe out the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, I will be with you always by my Holy Spirit. And if that's true, that is life transformational, isn't it? The resurrected King, Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, he has given you his Spirit who will be with you. He will be with you wherever you go, always, even to the end of the age. Those three things. I mean, there's a whole load of other verses in there as well, but just those three verses should transform your life. And I begin with that potentially obvious point. I begin with that potentially obvious point for two reasons. Firstly, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to encourage you and say thank you for being here. That's very bold of you. You're so welcome. And also say, given how significant this chapter of Scripture is in Matthew 28, if true, if you're a non-Christian, I would encourage you to spend as much time as you possibly can investigating whether Matthew 28 really is true. It is worth doing, because if it is true, it is life transformational, the most amazing news in the world. And I could have preached a sermon this morning called Historical Reasons to Believe the Resurrection. I could have preached that sermon. I've heard that sermon from other people preach before. And if you want to talk about kind of history and academic reasons to believe in the resurrection, then please come chat to me over coffee, because I'm not going to preach that sermon, but I could do. And I love having that conversation. I did history as a degree, so I love talking about the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's all I want to say to you, is, if you're not a Christian, is it's so significant, that chapter. Spend time investigating whether the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the rest of Matthew 28 is true, because if it is, it will change your life in a wonderful, wonderful way. But the second reason I start with this obvious point that Matthew 28 is life transformational is for Christians, and to challenge you if you're a Christian here this morning. Because if I'm being honest, there are many, many people in this world, in this nation, who claim to be Christian, but do not live like Matthew 28 is really true. Matthew 28 says Jesus is alive, that he rose from the grave and defeated death. It says Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and says Jesus is always with you wherever you go, even to the end of the age. There are so many Christians in this country who do not live like that is true. Every moment of our lives, the resurrected King is with us. And so this morning, I'm calling us as Christians to live radically transformed lives in light of the truth in Matthew 28. This is not a small little like sermon that you can just kind of listen to and go and smile and nod. This is the kind of sermon where I'm saying, let's step up, let's live transformed lives in light of what Jesus Christ did in Matthew 28. And so to preach that sermon, I'm going to answer some questions. The questions are these. How should we respond to the resurrection as Christchurch Fairham in 2019? How should our lives be transformed? And how should we live in light of the resurrection? I believe the answers are in that passage, in Matthew 28. And so I've got 4 points this morning, and I'm going to start with this. The first way our lives should be transformed, the first way we should react to Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead in Matthew 28 is almost an emotional reaction. If you have a look at verse 8, the women have been to the tomb, they've felt the earthquake, they've seen the angel, they've heard that Jesus has risen from the dead, they've seen the empty tomb, and they leave the tomb filled with great joy and a holy fear. They departed quickly from the tomb, it says, with fear and great joy. I'm going to talk about joy first. I think when we read about the resurrection, when we celebrate the resurrection, we should be filled with joy. Jesus Christ is alive. That is wonderful, joyful news. I hope if you're a Christian here this morning, you arrive filled with joy because Jesus Christ is alive. I want you to imagine you're those women for a moment. And you've walked with Jesus for many months. You've seen him teach. You've heard what he has to say in his teaching. You've seen him perform miracles. And you know him. And you love him personally. These women who went to the tomb of Jesus went because they loved Jesus Christ. They knew him personally. They had a personal relationship with him. They knew he was a good, honest, caring man. They knew he was a great teacher. And so when they hear that news that the angel says, he has risen from the grave, the tomb is empty, he is alive, they're filled with joy because they're thinking, I might get to see him again. Jesus is alive. I might get to meet with him, this wonderful man with whom I just love because of who he is. They had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and so to know that he was alive filled them with joy. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us. God gives us the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit who's present within every Christian, we know Jesus Christ. The curtain is torn, as Deo taught us. So as we pray, Jesus Christ hears us. We speak with Jesus and he speaks to us. We as Christians have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so simply that, to know that Jesus is alive should fill us with joy because he's our friend. He's our Lord and Savior. He's our King. He's one whom we just love because he's so good. So to hear that Jesus is alive should make our hearts leap with joy. Jesus Christ is alive. He's our perfect Savior. So just for that reason alone, it fills me with joy to know that Jesus Christ is alive. But there's also a theological reason to rejoice here. It's not just that I know Jesus and I love him and it's great that he's alive and that fills me with joy. There's also a theological reason to rejoice because Jesus' resurrection assures us that there is a future resurrection to come. That's Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Christ rose from the grave, all his saints, all his followers, all who trust in Jesus Christ will also be resurrected and rise in glory and enter into the new heavens and the new earth. So when we hear that news, when we celebrate Easter Sunday, we're joyous because Jesus is alive and I know him and he's my friend and he's my Savior. But we're also filled with joy because we go, that means there's a future resurrection coming. Jesus will not allow his friends to remain in the grave. He will raise them up too by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're filled with joy for these two amazing reasons. Jesus is alive and we know him. And there's a future resurrection to come. So this morning, I just want to urge us to be filled with joy. Are you filled with joy this morning? And I really felt as I prepared this sermon that there were some of us here who need to recapture joy at the resurrection. It's become too familiar. We take it for granted that Jesus is alive, and we don't celebrate that Jesus is alive. We don't look to the resurrection to come with joy in the new heavens and the new earth. That's you. I would just urge you now, just pray in your hearts, Lord, give me that joy. Give me the joy of the resurrection. Thank you that you're alive, Jesus Christ. And as we pray, the Spirit will come. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy and bring joy to your heart. Maybe just pray, my Saviour and friend Jesus is alive, and that makes my heart happy. Chris preached 2 weeks ago from Philippians chapter 1, and he was preaching about joy in suffering. And he was calling us as a church to pursue godly joy, even when we go through trials and difficulties, the most darkest and most difficult things you can possibly think of. Christians can still be joyful in those difficult and dark situations for many, many reasons. But one of the reasons we can still be joyful when things get tough is because Jesus is alive. And he's our friend, and he's our Saviour, and we know him. And there's a future resurrection and a new heavens and a new earth to come in the future when everything will be perfect. Those two reasons alone can keep you joyous in the midst of difficult circumstances. So firstly, these women who heard that Jesus was alive were filled with joy. But it also says in verse 8, they were filled with fear. That's kind of quite understandable, isn't it, that they're filled with fear? There was an earthquake. There was an angel who was sat on the stone wearing blazing white robes. Matthew says they looked like lightning. I mean, I kind of can't quite imagine that, but this is a scary person sat at the tomb of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the guards who were there were so scared of the angel that they were just terrified, and I think they fell down as though they were dead. And I kind of love the boldness of these women that, yes, there's fear in their hearts at this moment, but they have the boldness to stand and speak with the angel, even as these Roman guards, centurions in all this army, like, are lying down in complete fear. The reason they had fear in their hearts as they left the tomb was because there's something scary about someone with such awesome power that they can rise from the dead. There's something scary about someone who has such awesome power that death could not hold him. I honestly think if Jesus came into the room now, the resurrected Jesus in physical form, there'll be part of our hearts that would be, wow, we're in the presence of a man who was raised from the dead, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Just imagine, I don't know who you think is the most powerful person on earth, I don't want to say Donald Trump, because I'm trying to think of someone you respect, potentially. So think of someone who you think is powerful and awful. I don't know, maybe the Queen of England, maybe a royalist, and you love the Queen, and imagine she came into the room. There might be like little butterflies in your heart thinking, oh, what am I going to say to the Queen as she comes into the room? Well, magnify that hundreds and hundreds of times if Jesus Christ walks into the room. The resurrected King with all authority in heaven and earth has come to meet with you. There's going to be something like fear going on in your heart. But what's really interesting is that in verse 9, what's the very thing that Jesus says to them? These women who have fear in their heart, they meet with Jesus. He says, greetings, do not be afraid. And so as Christians, thinking about the resurrection, there's something approaching fear in our hearts, something of awe and reverence at how magnificent and powerful Jesus is. But then Jesus comes and says, do not be afraid. And so instead of fleeing from Jesus Christ, running for our lives, we actually draw closer to Jesus, that his love and his kindness draws us in. And so our fear turns into awe and reverence towards Jesus Christ. It's not a fear that makes us run from Jesus. It's just a, wow, you are so mighty and so glorious. You're the resurrected King. He has defeated death. So as we think about the resurrection as Christians, as we respond to the resurrection, we're to be filled with joy, and we're to be filled with this awe and reverence at Jesus' might and power. Secondly, when we come to think about the resurrection, when we come to think about Jesus Christ, we should respond in worship. Verse 9. Have a look at how the women respond. They take hold of Jesus' feet and worship him. And then in verse 17, when the disciples meet with the resurrected King Jesus, it says in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. The resurrection, maybe even for the first time for some of those disciples, has made those disciples fully realize that Jesus Christ is God, and they worship him. This man's risen from the dead. I'm going to fall on my feet and worship him with all that I am. There's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 5 where the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which is where they kept the Ten Commandments, and that was representative of the presence of God, that Ark. Where the Ark went, God went. And the Philistines have invaded Israel, and they've captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they take this covenant back into their hometown, and they put it in the temple of the idol Dagon. So they leave it overnight in this temple. The Ark of the Covenant and the statue of Dagon alongside each other. And overnight, what happens is the statue of Dagon falls on its face as though bowing to the Ark of the Covenant. And they come back in the morning and go, oh no, what a disaster. Our God is bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. This is absolutely terrible. And so what they do is they pick the statue back up and they put it up and they go, let's hope nobody saw that because that was pretty embarrassing. And so they go back the next night, and then the next morning they come back and the statue has fallen over again. And its arms have fallen off, and its head's fallen off, and the Bible says it's just a trunk. It's just the trunk of the body of the God falling face on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. Let me tell you this morning, every single person will bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Some will do it in worship. And I urge us to be like those people, to worship God, to fall on our faces and worship Jesus Christ, God of all the world. And some will be like the statue Dagon and will fall in fear and terror at this King Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to worship Jesus Christ. And I do think the body posture of these women is helpful. I wonder when was the last time you actually physically bowed before God and got on your face before the Lord. I did it as I was praying, as I was preparing this sermon, writing this point. It's just such a powerful way of praying, to pray before God, like face down, bowing before him in utter worship of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you today, over this weekend at some point, over the next week, to worship Jesus definitely 100%. And I would say it would be helpful for you to adopt that posture of praying face down. Potentially do it privately rather than publicly. You can do it here during the songs at the end if you want to, but I would recommend you go to your room and just pray face down before Jesus the King. Worship him. Because Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. He is so worthy of our worship. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. And very quickly, as an aside, drop your eyes down to verse 19. Because as I speak about Jesus as God, I just want to show you in verse 19, quite an important verse in Christianity, where you baptize a new Christian believer and you do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the reason I just point that out is because that's a very clear place where all three persons of the Trinity are set alongside each other. When you become a Christian, you enter into a relationship with God the Father, you enter into a relationship with God the Son, you enter into a relationship with God the Spirit. And so when you're baptized and dunked into water, that you're baptized into all three persons of the Trinity, because God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, one God. That, just a quick aside. So we should be filled with joy this morning. We should be filled with something approaching fear this morning. We should be filled with worship towards Jesus Christ this morning. Thirdly, we should be filled with boldness. Christians do not shrink back timidly. We have not received a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. We do not worship a weak God, but one who has defeated death itself. And so our response to the resurrection should be filled with boldness. As Christians, we should be bold, bold people. I already mentioned the women's boldness. And so many times in Matthew 27 and in Matthew 28, these women disciples who follow Jesus Christ show such boldness. During the trials and the crucifixion, Jesus' 12 disciples flee. One of them betrays him, one of them denies him, and the rest of them run away. But the women stay with Jesus and are at the foot of the cross as he's crucified. Here, the Roman guards were so scared they fall down on their faces as though dead. But these women, once again, show boldness in listening and responding to the angel's words. And then these women show even greater boldness in some senses in that they report what Jesus and the angels have said. They go back to the disciples and they proclaim to the disciples the resurrection. These women are the first people to ever preach a sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they go back to the disciples and say, Jesus is risen. The grave is empty. He has risen from the grave. And so these women had such boldness in Matthew 27 and 28. And I want that to inspire you. Let's be inspired by the boldness of these ladies. Brothers and sisters, be bold for Jesus Christ. Let's not be timid Christians. Let's be bold Christians. I want to speak particularly to the ladies and say, you are so welcome and invited to be bold in your faith. This should be a challenge to you, Matthew 28, to be bold. Do not shrink back. Particularly be bold in proclaiming the resurrection. Let Matthew 28 raise you up into new levels of boldness. In your workplaces, amongst friends and family, in all circumstances, be bold to tell others that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because that's exactly what these ladies do in Matthew 28. They're bold to proclaim the resurrection. So much of the Great Commission in verses 16 to 20 is about boldness as well. Why does Jesus say, I have all authority in heaven and earth? It's so that the disciples will be bold. Why does Jesus say, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age? It's so that the disciples will be bold. Disciples of Jesus Christ are bold. Do you need to pray for more boldness this morning? Do you need to say, if Jesus can defeat death and he has all authority and he's with me always, I need to live in boldness? Can I tell you a secret? I am quite a shy, quiet man. If I had it my own way, I would lock myself in my room and I'd watch films and read books all day. I'm totally an introvert and I'm shy and quiet. That's who I naturally am. Unfortunately, that's not the life of a Christian. A Christian is called to be bold. I'm not saying you can't be an introvert, and there's lots of good things you can do as an introvert, read and study and meet with God. But Christians are called to be bold, not to be timid. And so even if you think, oh, I'm a little bit of an introvert, this is kind of who I am, I would encourage you that this word is for you. You can still be bold. You can still step out. And it was only after a few years that I realized that being bold meant introverts do stupid things like planting churches and stuff like that. If you're a Christian, do not shrink back, but in the power of the resurrection, be bold. Whatever that looks like for you, be bold. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, he has all authority in heaven and earth, and he is with you. Do not let fear hold you back. It's not the angel and Jesus say, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. Do not let fear hold you back, but be bold for Jesus Christ, the resurrected King. So we should have joy this morning. We should have something approaching fear of Jesus this morning for his amazing power. We should worship him this morning. We should be bold this morning as we leave this place to live for Jesus Christ. And fourthly and finally, how should we respond to the resurrection? By living out the Great Commission. I don't know whether you noticed, how well you know the other Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, but you may have noticed that Matthew doesn't include as many resurrection appearances as the other Gospel writers. Like, if you read the other Gospels, Jesus actually appears to lots of different people in different ways. Matthew doesn't include those appearances, not because they're not important, but because for Matthew, what he really wants to do is connect the resurrection with the Great Commission. When you're reading Matthew's version of the Easter story, on a number of occasions, Matthew repeats this phrase, Jesus will meet you in Galilee. Jesus will meet you in Galilee. And so even before Jesus dies, he says to the disciples, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. I'm going to go before you into Galilee. And so Matthew is pushing us to this moment in Galilee, at this moment of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. He wants us to connect the resurrection with the Great Commission. And so if we want to be resurrection-believing Christians, we need to live out this Great Commission that Matthew gives us at the end of this Gospel. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them. So let me ask you, Are you living out the Great Commission in your life? First, let me ask you, are you going? Where are you going on this Great Commission? You know, there are some Christians who are called to go to the farthest reaches of this planet, to go where the gospel's never been before, into tribes who do not yet know Jesus, and proclaim the gospel in those places. I pray and would love it if in the future this is a church where we send people to the farthest reaches of this planet to tell the gospel where it's never been heard before. That would be amazing. Some of us might go closer to home. Maybe you feel called to go to Gosport and proclaim the gospel in Gosport, a town very needy of the gospel. I don't mean that offensively to anyone from Gosport. But we do dream as a church of planting another church into Gosport. So we will one day, I believe, send people into that town to proclaim the gospel, to go. But I hope most of us are sticking around in Fareham. So what does it mean for us to go? I think the answer is this. We go to lots of different places, and I want us to go with a purpose. When we go to work, we go to make disciples. When we go into local communities, we go to make disciples. When I go and play hockey on a Saturday, I go to make disciples. When you chat to your neighbours, you go. Maybe you need to go to your neighbours. Maybe that's the challenge from this morning. But you go to your neighbours to make disciples. When you go to the shops, is there opportunity to make disciples? Each and every one of us are going here and there, day in, day out in this place. And we need to go with a mission. And there are some of us who need to be more deliberate about going. Maybe you're an introvert, a bit like me, and you want to lock yourself away in your room. Well, the challenge this morning for you to live out the Great Commission is to say, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go to take the gospel? Which group of friends don't have Jesus who I need to tell? Where is there a community of people who don't know anything about Jesus Christ? I can go to that place and proclaim the gospel, make disciples. So are you going? Are you making disciples? Let me say this. This is not just a command to the 12 disciples in Matthew 28, and this isn't just a command to church leaders. Jesus isn't saying, church leaders, you guys make disciples, and everyone else, you can just be disciples. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to all disciples throughout history, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are made to be not just a disciple of Jesus Christ, but also a disciple maker of Jesus Christ. And so every single one of us in this room can be disciple-making in our lives. And according to Jesus' Great Commission, disciple-making has two parts. Firstly, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To make disciples is to be an evangelist, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell them about the gospel of grace, which we believe, that everyone who has sinned can have their sins forgiven, can believe in Jesus Christ, receive forgiveness and eternal life. Are you doing all you can to see the people around you baptized? Now, I don't mean like grabbing them and dunking them and like forcing them to be baptized. Proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the resurrection to people. Are you speaking? Are you evangelizing in your life? When was the last time you shared the gospel with a non-Christian this morning? To live out the Great Commission is to seek to see everyone around you, your friends and family, and anyone you meet baptized. I've had the privilege of seeing close friends come to know Jesus, and it's wonderful. And I know that it was not me who made them become a Christian, but God blessed me in using me, and it was such a joy to be used in that way. And so maybe you're thinking, I can't remember the last time I shared the gospel with an unbeliever. Well, let's get on our knees today and pray and say, God, open up doors for me. Give me opportunities. I want to make disciples when I go to work. I want to go to work and make disciples. I want to go to this community and make disciples. Let's respond to that. The second part of making disciples is teaching. Jesus says to disciples, teach them all that I have commanded you. So to be a disciple is not just to hear the gospel, or to make a disciple is not just to tell them the gospel and then run away and never speak to them again. To make disciples is to tell them the gospel and then to invite them into the local church. And then within the context of a local church, you and others teach people how to live like Christ lived. This part is disciple making. This teaching part is disciple making as well. And if you just do the first bit, then I hope and pray that that person who hears the gospel would continue in the faith. But you don't know, you're just kind of pushing them away and saying, I've done you now, let's move on to the next person. But rather what Christ demands of us is that we make disciples, we teach them the gospel, and then we continue to teach them how to live out their faith. So at the end of the age, when Jesus returns, they are brought into the kingdom of God, into the new heavens and the new earth. Are you living out the Great Commission? Are you going and making disciples? Are you praying for and eagerly desiring and doing all you can to see people baptized into the Holy Trinity? And are you teaching others the way of Jesus Christ from Scripture? That's the radical lifestyle Jesus' resurrection inspires. Being totally devoted to live out this Great Commission. So this Easter Sunday, we rejoice in the wonderful, amazing, powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we respond to that resurrection with joy. We respond to that resurrection with something approaching fear towards Jesus Christ. We respond to that resurrection with worship. I would really encourage you to get on your face and bow before Jesus Christ at some point today in worship towards him. We respond to that resurrection with boldness, not living lives of timidity, but boldness. We respond to that resurrection by living out the Great Commission, by making disciples, going and making disciples. And we're going to respond by singing. I've asked Coleman to make it joyful and triumphant as we celebrate the resurrection. But also I want that joyfulness and triumph to further embolden us to live for Jesus Christ as we leave this place. I do really think that this is a Sunday where we leave filled with boldness, that we go with Jesus Christ. By his Holy Spirit, he goes with us. He's the resurrected King. He has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth, and he goes with you. He will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Let that amazing truth inspire you to boldness. Shall we stand? I'm going to pray for us, and come up and lead us. I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit. If you're comfortable, just stretch out your hands in response as if receiving from God. Don't need to, but if you're comfortable, do that. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our resurrected King. You are our God. You are powerful and mighty. You have great authority. You are wonderful and generous and caring and loving. We love you. It fills us with joy to know that you're alive, Jesus, just because it's you, and we love you. But it also fills us with joy because of the resurrection to come, and we long for that day when everything will be made right, and we will enter into glory with you, Lord Jesus Christ. We will see God face to face and be changed in an instant and made perfect, Lord. That fills us with joy. Your resurrection fills us with joy because we look to our own resurrection. But Lord, we also approach you in a fear and reverence and awe, Lord God, because you are so mighty that death could not hold you. You are so mighty, Lord Jesus. And that's that, Lord, I do pray even now you would come by your Holy Spirit and move in our hearts that we might feel that awe and reverence at how powerful and mighty you are. Lord, we worship you. We give you everything we are. We worship you with all of our bodies, with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And we worship you with our voices as well in song in a moment, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we give you all the worship. And I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us even more now, Lord God. That you would embolden us by your Holy Spirit. You would fill us with the boldness that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the resurrected King. And you would empower us, Lord, to go out from this place and to live out the Great Commission. Lord, I pray every single person in this room, everyone who's a disciple of Jesus Christ, would also be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. I pray in the next weeks and months we would experience moments where we are able to share the gospel with those who do not believe and see them in a moment be transformed and believe in Jesus Christ and know the power of the resurrection for themselves, Lord God. I pray you would do that many, many times over in this town. That's why we're here, to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so would you do that through us and through others many, many times over, that hundreds and thousands might come to know Jesus Christ, the one who is not in the grave, but the one who rose from the grave and defeated death and ascended into heaven and reigns with all authority and power. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we worship you and celebrate what you did 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.